Praise God. You may be seated. We have one correction on our announcements. We've been announcing that there will be an African International service at 7 p.m. on Friday. But because of Touch Twice, they're not having that. So they just gave me this. So no African International Ministry service. All right. Once a month, we have the pastor's all-church Bible study, which we have no classes. Usually, I choose some subject that I think that will help us grow. Usually, it's about growth. Tonight's going to be a little bit different. Oh, let me just back up, give you our attendance for the week. We had, in all of our services last week, 1,140 people. However, there were 728 different people. So some of these people are in more than one service, and that's the reason why that it's up to 1,140. That is actually down a little bit, but that's pretty good for a Labor Day weekend, I think. We have 217 new births, and today is the 247th day. So we're 30 behind. This is the most that we've been behind all year long. When I say behind, I'm talking about one a day. So we are 30 behind, but I tell you what, I am pleased that we have the 217 that we have. Praise God. Isn't that great? I've observed couples that I pastored. I've been pastoring now, I think, almost 50 years. 41 of those years here. And I've seen couples struggle and struggle and struggle. Individuals struggle, struggle, struggle. Struggling financially, struggling with victory. Just always struggling. I've seen ministers, however, live in some pretty poor conditions, and yet in time I've seen those ministers fare so well financially. And I know sometimes saints look at this and they say, well, it's because we pay the preacher pretty good. Of course, that in part is correct. However, one thing I've observed about ministers, most ministers, when God calls them to a different field, they are required to give up their job if they have a public job. If the church doesn't support them 100%, they have a job, they give it up. Not only that, they sell their house and many times use the proceeds to move to a different location. Now, that was true of Sister Grant and I, our first location in Texas. We actually were building a new house, and we we did finish it, but we never moved into it. We determined that we were going to come to Wisconsin. We had a small building. And we had a big crowd every service, and a good number of people had been filled with the Holy Ghost. And right out of Bible school, we determined that what we wanted to do was to give at least 10 years to foreign home missions, starting churches, and that we would stay no longer than what it would take for us to get enough people to support a minister on a full-time basis. And then we would go some other place and we could call in a minister. Starting a church from scratch is no easy thing. You go into a city and there's nobody there. And you start out, you know, Sister Grant played the accordion when we first started. She played the accordion. When we decided we'd go to Cushing, she didn't know any songs. But she would play, she learned one song, and we sung that one. We sung it a long time. And then the next week, she learned another song. The third week, she learned another one. So we could sing three songs at least. And then she learned another one, learned another one. After a while, we had a choice. Had like five songs, and pick out two or three of those five. And that would be the case. And we had an old building that we remodeled, and God blessed, and God filled people with the Holy Ghost. One time we had revival, and I was preaching revival. And the reason why I wanted to preach revival is because we didn't have money to support calling in an evangelist. So I preached. Sister Grant and I, we went door to door, and we passed out flyers, and we put them on windows in the downtown area. It wasn't much of a downtown area, a real small community. And one service, we had over 100 visitors. And the power of the Lord just moved like you would not believe. But when we felt that we had the group was strong enough that we could have church officers and secretary and such, and I didn't have to do everything, or Sister Grant have to do everything. We accepted a call from the Lord to go to Shawnee, Wisconsin. We sold our house that we were building, used all the money, because there was no Christmas for Christ program then. Used all the money to go to move to Wisconsin. And when we got there, we rented an apartment January. The third week of January 1968, when we arrived, it was over, it was 21 or 22 below zero, actual temperature. I had never been in such cold weather in my life. I thought, what in the world am I doing here? And then my car wouldn't start for a week. You know, that's back when you had to dump heat in it, you know. They didn't put the additives in the gasoline. So we just, you know, but We used the money that we had left over from moving to help pay down on a building that we bought there. And when that building, when we pretty much filled it up, we had a good group. We called in a minister who pastored full-time until he left. We went to La Crosse. There we bought a new house, and it wasn't totally finished, and I took the contract to finish it. So we finished it, and then we moved here. Now, God has really blessed Sister Grant and I over the years. Now, I gave you our example, but we're not the only ministers that do this. You see minister after minister after minister, and sometimes people think, well, ministers have it made. Well, that's not the case. The case is that Jesus said, no man having given up houses or lands. He said that I will bless him in this life up to 100-fold and in the life to come. So he promised that he would bless if we would give up. Now, this is not just for ministers, but this is for everybody. But some people just struggle and struggle and struggle. And I just recently viewed our tithing records here at the church. And I've seen some of you struggle for years. And yet when I look at your tithing record, I say, well, it's a wonder that they're doing as good as they are. Seriously. Now, I say that because, see, I know too much about the Bible. You know, I really fear God. I really fear God. I think whatever God says in his word, that's exactly what he means. So tonight I want to talk about the tithe. I've just seen others that struggle. They come in the church. They don't have two nickels to rub together. And within short order, God blesses them. They begin to bless the kingdom of God by being supportive of their tithes and offerings, and then before long they have a better job, and then they have a home, sometimes one that they bought, and then maybe a starter home. Later on they sell that and they buy another home, and they're just blessed immensely. Malachi 3, verse, I guess we could read verse 7 through 10. Now, this is the part of tithing that is the passage of Scripture that you hear the most about, because it's pretty strong language. But, and I may not be able to finish all this. If not, I'll take next Wednesday night and we'll talk about some more. See, the priorities of a Christian are, number one, God. Number two, the family of God. And number three, the work of God. So those are the three priorities: God, the family of God, and the work of God. So when you see our purpose statement, we say that we reach up to God in worship. We reach in to the family of God for discipleship, in discipleship, and we reach out into the world for evangelism or for the evangelization of the lost. So we reach up, we reach in, and we reach out. And I kind of put this together years ago because of my teaching in Christian stewardship. Our curriculum for new converts for years was called Christian Stewardship. It's one that I put together and taught on video. I think some of those videos are still around, but, you know, VHS, and that's back when I had hair and everything. And one lady was listening to that, and she said, "Oh," she said, "now I know." She said, "I've been watching this speaker here." She was in a classroom, you know. "I've been watching him for weeks." And I said, "He reminds me of somebody. You know who he reminds me of? He reminds me of Brother Grant." She was shocked when she found out it was Brother Grant. You know. But when it comes to God, the area of giving is our tithing. Now, I don't use the word giving so much when it comes to tithing. The reason why is because you owe your tithing to God just like you owe a mortgage note, right? And we'll cover some of that. I mean, you actually owe it to God. Now, when it comes to the family of God, the Bible teaches that we should take care of those that are in need among us. We have a benevolent fund. We've given out through the years literally hundreds of thousands of dollars for people, helping people move, helping people just with everyday needs and such. The Bible teaches us to take care of those among us that have needs. Now, we cannot always do that. And every now and then we have some people that get real upset because, you know, if there's nothing there to give, then it's just not there. And of course, I'm amazed too at the mindset of so many people. The mindset of people today is, what's the church going to do for us? Now, when I was growing up, it's what are we going to do for the church? But now it's, what's the church going to do for us? So if you've been a recipient of any benevolent giving, I'm not saying that you should pay that back, but you should try to get yourself in a position in which you can give, because it's actually more blessed to give than to receive. And then, of course, the third giving is giving to the work of the Lord. That's what we do when we give missions. So, one, I like to think that I actually owe this, and the reason why is taken from Malachi 3, verse 7, "Even from the days of your fathers, you're gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? verse 8, will a man rob God, yet you have robbed me? Now, see, if you didn't owe this to God, then when you did not give it back to God, that would not be robbing. But the fact that it's God's money. You know. Now, I know what it's like to be a landlord. And I remember having some problems with a renter. And he wrote me this nice long letter telling me that he had to get out of town. He said, I'm sorry I don't have the rent, but I just kind of burned out. He was a minister of music in another church here in town. And I just had to get out of town. And he just went on and on and on. I thought, well, man, you know, I guess I grew up with a different set of values. I've known the people just be, you know, just poor. I meant really, really poor. Really needing. And they'd take a family vacation. Now, how can you do that when you owe so many bills? So the reason why it's called rob is because that's the part of your paycheck that your steward over that is the untouchable. Because it doesn't belong to you. See, God has always had the untouchable going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. And because in his relationship with man, he's always had some tangible, physical commodity that belonged to him that you were not supposed to touch. It's really hard to teach little children in your home what not to touch and what's okay to touch. You can have some real nice stuff, and it seems like the nicer it is, the more tempting it is to pick it up and throw it or drop it. And we seem to be that way. So will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Now, the word offerings is used here because I think the reason why that even though we say we give offerings, you got to understand that when you are a steward, when God gave you new life, you become a new creature. You became a steward. You gave up everything. You gave up everything. And once you give up everything, then you become a steward. That simply means you manage that which God allows you to manage. So your checking account technically becomes his checking account. All your savings becomes his savings. Now, he allows you to be steward over that. That is to manage that. However, you manage it with one understanding, and that is that God can come down and pull rank on you anytime he wants to pull rank on you. So anytime God speaks to you about a particular need, please understand that he is God, and it all belongs to him. So when he speaks to you about it and you say, no, I don't think I'm going to do that, then you become a robber. But before that, it's just a matter of making out your budget and determining how much do I want to give for missions, how much do I want to give for this, how much do I want to give for that. With the understanding that he can come and pull rank on you anytime that he wants to pull rank on you. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now wherein, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. How many of you like to have a blessing like that? Okay. Now, the way that you achieve a blessing like that, the way you appropriate a blessing like that, is to fully cooperate with God. Because he's going to invest in the accounts that his people hold where he gets the most cooperation. So if when we're taking offerings, all you can think about is, oh my, you know, you become a tightwad, the Lord's going to say, well, not in need of investing anything there because he won't cooperate. It's okay to say amen. All right, okay. Prove me now wherewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven. Oh, wow. Have you ever read Deuteronomy 28? How many have read Deuteronomy 28? Wow, it's such a great chapter. Read it. It'll build your faith as fast as anything that I know of. The Lord just makes all of these promises if you cooperate with him. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall call you blessed or blessed. For ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord, yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve the Lord. In other words, people come along and say, well, I don't know if you pay in the tithing, if that really means that much. I don't know that God really blesses you that much. I don't know, you know, God, he owns everything. He doesn't have to have what I have. Now, that's the thing. He does own everything. And he actually has what you have. And if you think, you know, there's two, if God comes down and pulls rank on you, there's two ways you can handle that. You can say, yes, Lord, and write out the check, or you can just ride the storm and the curses of God until it's all taken away. Because when he says, do it, he's going to get it one way or the other. Okay, let's stop and lift our hands and praise the Lord. You're too quiet, okay? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, my. So the Lord says, now what we're going to do, the situation that I will create that will bring about all of these blessings, the windows of heaven opening, and your fields being blessed, and the fruit and such, and now, if you do not follow my tithing plan, then what we're going to do, we're going to reverse all this. We're going to shut the windows up. We're going to let the devourers come throughout your vineyards and your trees and such, and take all the fruit off. Not going to be any rain falling. Now, you have to understand one thing now. I don't want anybody going away feeling bad at me because I didn't write the book. I said, I did not write this, please. So if you feel bad, you need to go take it out on God. But I warn you, if you do, you're not going to win. So the word tithe means the tenth part. And the way the Jewish people kept count, the tenth part was actually the first part. You know, if you open a Hebrew book, you start at the back of the book and go to the front. Actually, you really don't, but their back, their front is where our back is. See? But yet, on the other hand, when they talk about parts, the tenth part is actually the first part. That's why the Bible talks about the first fruits of your harvest. The heart of tithing is the notion that God really owns everything. That's what you have to understand. So Psalm 24, verse 1, let's go there and look at it. Hopefully I've got a lot of scriptures. I can just look at them on Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. So God owns the heavens and the earth. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the Cadillacs on 1,000 hills. I mean, now we go to the prophet Haggai, the second chapter, verse 8. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. So he says, all the gold and silver in the world belongs to me. So no one has anything that he or she has that did not come from the hand of God. That's it. I mean, everything. Regardless of whether you serve God or not, he actually owns it all. So the tithe is God's requirement for you to return him just a token, just one-tenth, of what he has given to you. Now, he promises, according to Scripture, that you'll have 90% of all of the income, that when one-tenth is taken out, the first tenth goes to God. When that's taken out and given to God, 90% of your paycheck has more purchasing power than 100% that's void of the blessings of the Lord. Isn't that something? That's what the Bible teaches. So that's the reason why that in the Bible that it talks about that we rob God. We just simply rob God when we say, no, I don't think I'm going to do this. Now, all kinds of excuses that come up about this. I've had people say, well, I usually just kind of distribute mine out. Since I've been pastoring, I've known of people that I've talked to about their household not being blessed or their business not being blessed, and I question about their tithing. Oh, well, I've been doing this. I've been giving so much to the benevolent fund and so much for this and so much for that. But that, according to Scripture, while that is fantastic that you do this, you need to cooperate with the tithing plan that's set up by God. Now, the Bible tells us in Leviticus, the 27th chapter, verse 30 through 32, that the tithing is the Lord's, and all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. Now, verse 31, and if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithe, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. Now, that just simply means, let's say that you had no money. Money is a medium of exchange. So you have no money, but let's say that you are a farmer and you want to give one-tenth of the increase of your cattle to the Lord. And naturally, when you give it to the Lord, you want to give the best. The Bible talks about that. When you look at it and say, man, I'd sure like to have these heifers here for replenishing my stock. And you say, well, I'd like to keep these. Okay, now you figure up now how much let's say these 10 heifers are worth. Okay, you figure it up. And then the Lord says, now you can keep those providing that you not just pay one-tenth of the value, but that you double it. You pay one-fifth of it. So the thing about it is, according to the teaching of the Scripture, that if you're not paying your tithing, you don't only owe God 10%. You actually owe God 20%. It's a teaching of the Scripture. You decide, oh, I want to keep this. Doesn't matter. I mean, it could be money, but nevertheless, that's what the Bible says. All right, so the tithing is the Lord's. Now, the tithing is to be used for the livelihood of the Levites. So let's go to Numbers 18, verse 26. Numbers 18, verse 26. Thus speak unto the Levites, and say unto them, when ye take of the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then ye shall offer up a heave offering of it to the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. So the Bible tells us that the tithing is to be used to support the ministry. We use the word ministry, and I know that we talk about Old Testament terms much more than New Testament terms, but hopefully I'll have enough time to get into the teaching of the New Testament. So the tithe belongs to the Lord, and the Lord says, okay, what I'm going to do then, I'm going to give this tithing to the ministry. So the tithing then is given to the ministry, not by the people, but by God. You give it to God. God gives it to the ministry. Now, why is that important? Well, it eliminates some attitudes of some people. If they see the pastor's wife come out in a new dress when they paid their tithing and they felt like they didn't really have it to give or whatever. I even know of a church that I went to kind of settle a little problem that they had. And one thing that the pastor's wife told me, well, every time I get new clothes, we get some ladies in the church that come by and say, yeah, but you have to understand now, sister, we bought these for you. So when I addressed the congregation, I said, no, you did not. You gave it to God. God bought it for him, for her. Well, I disagree with what she's been doing or whatever. That's beside the point. The point is, when you give it to God, you don't try to tell God how to spend it or what to do with it. Let's have a better amen than that, okay? Come on. Oh, yeah, come on. Put your hands together. All right. And then of course, in the teaching of the New Testament is one and the same of the Old Testament. And I've heard this argument that tithing started with the Mosaic Law and stopped with the Mosaic Law. Well, first place, it didn't start with the Mosaic Law. It's been a principle. It's like, thou shalt not kill. That's one of the Ten Commandments, but that did not start under the law. That started when Adam and Eve were placed in the garden. And this is the reason why that Cain was punished so severely by God, because he took his brother's life. And the writer of the book of Hebrews, the seventh chapter, let's look at verse 8. Hebrews, the seventh chapter, verse 8, and this writer is talking about tithing, and he's talking about people in the Old Testament. But then he says, and here men that die receive tithes. In other words, right now there are people that die receive tithes. He was talking about Melchizedek, who was the king of Salem, The Bible speaks of him not having birth nor death. My translation of that may be a little bit different from yours, but nevertheless, that's what the Bible says about him. And Abraham paid tithes to him. He was a Gentile king of Salem, which later was named Jerusalem. So what the writer is saying, he said, but still, you have to understand that even though this man was a special man, and there was probably, he lived in a kind of a special dispensation, kind of like John the Baptist, kind of between the law and between grace. But you have to understand that even though Abraham paid tithes to him, he was not doing this just because that this man was so great. He was doing it because that was a commandment of God. And now people that die, I mean, live and die right among us in this New Testament church age, we pay tithes to them. So if a man will rob God, according to Scripture, any robber is a covetous man and a greedy man. And Colossians, the third chapter, verse 5, let's look at covetousness. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So a person who covets things all the time, person who is greedy, person who doesn't like to share, the Bible says that's a form of idolatry. Now, a similar scripture is found in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 5. Ephesians 5, verse 5. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath an inheritance in the kingdom of God, kingdom of Christ and of God. So when you say no, I just can't do this. I can't trust God. I can't believe God. I just believe that I work hard for my money, or I earn my check or whatever, and I can't part with this. The Bible says you're not only a robber, but you're also an idolater. Isn't that something? That's what it says. Like I say, you know, I'm sorry, I didn't write this. See, God has always had the untouchables. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't touch it, nor eat of it. For the day that you do, you shall surely die. Now, there's a proverb that I think is just so great. It explains so much, and it explains it in a way in which you don't really need an explanation. Now, you probably don't understand what I'm talking about until I explain it, do you? Verse 5 of Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In other words, if you lean to your own understanding, you say, I've got to fully understand how that God makes 90% of my paycheck have more spending power than the 100%. The Bible says, no, don't lean on your own understanding. It goes on to say, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. So you've got to trust in God. You just got to say that, hey, I believe that God's word means what it says, and I'm going to trust it. That's what I'm going to do. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health unto thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So whatever your gross pay is, that's your increase. Now, you may not believe that, but try to argue that with the IRS. See what they have to say about it. Oh, yes. Okay. Now, this is the beauty of it. It's an insurance plan. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Back when the recession started, you know, Sister Grant and I said, well, we've given almost everything we've had. We've given it away, and we probably need some kind of retirement. So I was saving little, and we had one account that had reached $20,000, and we felt real good about it. When the recession hit, though, this account went down to zero. So I called the person in charge. It was a lady that was a good friend to some of the business people here in our church. She was handling this. I called her. I said, Sharon, what does this mean? She said, it means that you no longer have $20,000. I said, well, what should I do? Just wait till it grows? She said, it won't grow. I said, why? She said, because once it reaches zero, it's gone. It's forever gone. $20,000 in just a week or so? Well, we lost $20,000. And they still haven't come along and said, I'm sorry, or, you know, well, there's no need of crying about it, you know. I said, well, I talked to a couple of people and they said, oh, well, I lost 40-something thousand. Well, that's quite a loss. But God says, now this is insurance. And you're banking with heaven now. And not with Wall Street. Okay. And you have to understand that God's economy is not like Wall Street's economy. And the truth of the matter is, if you are struggling, I'm talking about really struggling, I just don't know what I'm going to do. Please listen to me. I know this to be a fact. Honor God first. And give him the opportunity to bless you. Yes. I've had people that I've taught on this before. I've had people come say, but Brother Grant, I won't be able to pay my bills. Now, 100% of all the people that's told me that, probably a good 15 or 20 over the last 15 or 20 years, I ask them this: are you current with all your bills? Nope. In other words, you're not paying your bills anyway. That's true. I said, then why are you worried about not being able to pay them if you tithe? Because you're not paying them anyway. So I guess, you know, they look at it, well, you can be broke, but you can be broker. You know? I said, well, wait a minute. Why don't you start tithing and see what God will do? That's what the Lord said, prove me. Just see what I will do. He said, well, I don't understand. No, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to that understanding. We've got people in our church that are doing so well financially, and they have been doing well financially for years, and they never miss one paycheck. They They pay, and you look at it and you say, man, these people, and yet you talk to these people and it's, oh, you cannot believe how God has blessed us. That's just the way it works, you know. I said, that's just the way it works. Jesus told the Pharisees in Matthew 27:3, he said, you take all of your herbs and spices and everything, and he said, you pay tithing on them. But he said, the problem is that you overlook some of the weightier matters of the law. Now, he was not saying that they shouldn't pay tithing. In fact, he said, this you ought to do. But don't overlook the weightier matters of the law. So they were doing this. The Pharisees, you know, they bragged about the fact that they fasted twice a week and paid their tithing every week and so forth. So, the teaching of the New Testament, what I like to do, I'm going to have to finish here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. The Apostle Paul, you know, he was a church builder, home missionary. I mean, he was an apostle, but he was still a home missionary. And in 2 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul says, I have committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. So he says he's preached the gospel of God freely to you. Now, basically what he's saying is that when he came and preached, they never thought about that they're supposed to support him. Verse 8, I have robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. You know, there's just some people that way. If somebody else will pay the bill, let them pay it. Now, I've been taken out a lot, and I've taken a lot of people out to eat. I don't know that I have ever sat there waiting for somebody else to say, I'll pay the bill. See, there's two kinds of people in the world, givers and takers. And it's more blessed to give than to take. And what the Corinthians were saying, well, somebody else paid the bill. Why should we pay? And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And Macedonia was considered to be a very, very poor area. But they were paying the bill. And the Corinthians were well off. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. So what he says, now I'm calling your attention to this, but I'm going to let it go, and it's going to be just like it is. But then when you go on down to the 12th chapter, and you read verse 13, Paul says, for what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches? In other words, why are you inferior to other churches? Except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you. Forgive me this wrong. In other words, he says, I was actually robbing you of a blessing. That's what I was doing. And it created a weak spot in your fellowship. One thing I have really admired about the membership here at Calvary Gospel Church is that even in a service like this, I'm speaking to just a few people because so many people support the church here at Calvary Gospel Church. And I feel so blessed that even up at camp when we have missionaries and various people, that hands go up. I'll give this, I'll give that, I'll give this, I'll give that. Missionaries come back here, by here, and they have great needs. I gave a missionary a check, and we took on several projects, and he literally cried. He said, "Brother Grant, I've never had an offering as big as this." I tell all of our missionaries, this is what we want to do. We're going to take our tithes and offerings first. But I'm not doing this so that we get more than you. I'm doing this so that after you make your presentation, I can make an appeal and the people can listen. They can listen to God and listen to the voice of God. And so that God can, if he wants to, he can pull rank on any of you and me also. And when I do that, the offering's always much bigger than it was when I was taking them all together. You know, I remember pastoring a family up in Shawano. They were Native Americans. They were from a different tribe. She was from Oklahoma, and he was from the Menominee Indian Reservation. And I don't know how they got together and they got married, but nevertheless they did. And so he just struggled and struggled, and he was a janitor of a school, and they came in and talked with me. And so I told him, I said, "You know what you need to do? You need to start honoring God with your tithing." He said, "But how can I? I've got all these children. There's no money to go around." I said, "Well, if there's no money to go around anyway, and you're not paying your bills, and the bill collectors are calling you and knocking on your door, give it a try." Well, he did something. He said, "Well, I tell you what, I'm going to give it a try, but if it doesn't work, I'm going to come knocking on your door." Well, I said, "I tell you what, let's do. Let's give it a try." So a week or two went by, and I noticed that he had honored God with his tithing. About 3 weeks went by. We had someone over to our house, and we had a 24-hour grocery store. And Sister Grant wanted to go buy groceries, so whoever was at our house, I forgot now, they were willing to babysit the kids. So Sister Grant and I are going to go grocery shopping. So we're down there, we're pushing the buggy through. And here this brother walks up behind me, just scares the liver out of me, you know. Yes. I said, "What is it?" He said, "Oh, you can't believe." I said, "What?" Now, he had the worst car you'd ever seen, honestly. He said, "Come over here." He took me over by the window that you could see out in the parking lot. And here he's got this, like a Dodge Charger, you know. And he points, and I said, "Whose car is this?" "Mine." I said, "Man," he said, "paid for it. 100% paid for." I said, "How did that happen?" He said, "You would not believe, my wife is from Oklahoma." He told me what tribe. And they had done a lot of gas and drilling and oil drilling on some of the property that belonged to the Indian Nation down there. And she had gotten married and moved away, so they couldn't, and her parents had died, and she was the only child. They couldn't find out where she was. So there was a lady in the courthouse, and she saw all of this money that had accumulated over the years. Now, within 2 or 3 days, now it's going to be turned back over to the state or to the county or whatever. It becomes a property. And she thought, "Now, it's a shame. This probably this woman's alive someplace, and she doesn't even know this." So she started talking to people, and there was one lady in town, or that I think had worked in the courthouse, that said, "You know, I think she moved up to the Menominee Indian Reservation." And this lady got on the phone and called up there, said, "I'm trying to locate," and gave the name of the lady and her maiden name, trying to locate her. And the lady that she talked with says, I think I know who this is. She got in her car, drove her to the school where her husband was a janitor. Told her, and he ran to the house and got her. Brought her back, and they called back. They made an emergency trip down to Oklahoma. I don't remember the size of the check. It was $70,000 or $80,000. They brought it back, came to the grocery store, buying groceries, bought a new car. Now, that's not the end of the story. The nearby schoolhouse, another nearby schoolhouse, he was a janitor there. They put him in charge of like two of these and gave him a huge raise. And of course he said, "Well, Brother Grant, God always comes through. I wish I would have known years ago what I know now." He said, "I've raised some of my children and they're grown and out of the house. And all we've ever known is where's the next meal coming from?" He said, "I could go through this store and buy anything that I want to buy. But I know I must be a good steward." And of course, he paid his tithing. You know, the old statement is, you can't outgive God. And some of you that have struggled with this, why don't you give God a chance to bless you? You work and work and spend all those hours working. And when the day is done, you have nothing to show for it. And God is saying, "I want to bless you, but you can't keep robbing me. You can't, you know, all the gold and all the silver and everything, it all belongs to me. You gave your heart to me, and I allow you to handle this money, but you think you're going to be blessed by somehow going around and trying to figure out a way to not cooperate? Trying to figure out some line of logic to avoid it?" Now, I'm convinced, because I've talked to a lot of pastors, here at Calvary Gospel Church, we probably have the largest percentage of tithers. And when I say tithers, I'm not talking about contributors, because I think you can be doing pretty good. But if you're not paying what God says you pay, then you're not tithing. But there is enough money in the United Pentecostal Church to evangelize the world. The only problem is it's in the hands of a lot of people that when God speaks to them, they say no. Won't do it. Leonard Ravenhill made a statement in his book, Why Revival Tarries. He says, "Someday there's going to be some poor, wretched unbeliever that's going to stumble across a Bible, pick it up and read it, believe it, live by it, and put all of us to shame." You know, I want to be used of God. I said, I want to be used of God. I grew up in a pretty poor environment, and I know what it's like to, you know, wow. I know what it's like to take my 20-gauge shotgun and go out just before dark and kill rabbits and bring them home for supper. I know what that's all about. I know what it's like to go down to the lake with a fishing pole and some worms and catch big bullfrogs. You can catch them, you know, if they're out and you put a worm over their head, you got him. Come back home and have frog legs for supper. I know what all that's like. You know, it's like you kill a rabbit and, I mean, you use everything. Use the hide and make mittens out of them. And you use the tail as a powder puff for the girls. You use the innards for fish bait. You eat the meal. You chop off the rabbit's foot and put it in your pocket for good luck that you'll kill one tomorrow. What a great God we serve, though. You know what? I'll tell you. Let's all stand. Praise God. Lift your hands and worship the Lord. We love you, God. We worship you. We praise you, God. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for being so good. Thank you, Lord, for being so good. Thank you, God, for being so good. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. You're so good, God. You're so wonderful, God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, let me tell you something that I think is so beautiful. I see some of you with children, and when I look at the tithing records, I see your name. And Brother Larry, could you pick up this ballpoint pen for Brother Julius? He just dropped that. His ride has arrived. He's going to have to leave. But I look in the books, and I see your little boy or girl that's paid sometimes 3 or 4 cents tithing. I said, you know what's happening? Mom is telling that child, now somebody gave you 40 cents, you owe 4 cents to God. Does God need that 4 cents? No, he needs their heart. That's what he needs. If he gets your heart, he'll get your wallet. But if he hasn't gotten your wallet, he does not have your heart. But sometimes I look at this and I think, man, we got several pages in here just filled up with little kids giving. I just looked and I took a big sigh and backed up on the back of my chair there and kind of leaned back and thought, praise God for families that teach. Praise God for families that have value. Praise God for families that fear God. Oh. Lift your hands and worship the Lord as I praise him.